I propose tonight to bring a message from the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel pertaining to some great facts about the end time. I'll be considering, first of all, when history is prophesied. And perhaps, as the Lord shall lead, the question, is there a secret coming of Christ? And throughout the chapter, we will note foreshadowings of the Antichrist, the tribulation, and the coming of heaven's King. Look, if you will, at the 11th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I take these words to refer to the whole of biblical history. Verse 11 reads, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." I take these words to be an inspired comment on Bible history. Bible history is not what sinful man would write if he could, nor is it what sinful man could write if he would. We may point out from the 11th verse of this 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians that there is nothing in the Bible recorded by chance, nor is there anything in Bible history that has been recorded on account of its importance as man views importance. And if we pay attention to this verse, and I direct you to it now, you'll discover that all these things, and I take the word not only to include the events of the Exodus and the wanderings in the wilderness, the things that are directly referred to in the earlier verses of this chapter, I take the words, all these things, to refer to the whole of the Old Testament, if you like. To refer to all of Bible history. All these things have the stamp of God on them. All these things are there by inspiration. All these things, we're told, happened for ensamples. So then, certain things occurred in Bible history which God was pleased to put into the record that we have in our Bibles so that we could take note of those circumstances. We could learn from that history. That's what the Bible says. These things happened for ensamples. If you look at your margin, if there's a marginal reference, you'll discover that all these things happened for types. In other words, these events in history are typical. God has produced them as examples. And therefore, certain things are going to happen again. I'm not going to say that there may be a plague of serpents such as there was in the wilderness in the days of the wandering recorded in the book of Numbers. But I'm saying that there are certain likenesses which will reappear in history. And as a nation sins, a nation may learn from the dealings of God with Israel. As an individual progresses through life, he may learn from the life history of a man of God or of some person whose history is taught us in the Bible. Let me show you what I mean. These things happened unto them for types, for examples. And God has put them into the book for our admonition. That's what it says. They are written for our admonition. When then Moses wrote the Pentateuch, God had us in mind. Do you see that? When Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God had you in mind. God had men and women in this congregation in Lisburn in mind when Moses was writing Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and so on. When the history of Joshua was being recorded, God had people sitting here in Lisburn in view. The Bible explicitly says these things not only happened for types and for examples, The Bible plainly says these things were written for our admonition. Now there's another passage in the New Testament dealing with old time history recorded in the Bible. We're not going to turn it up now. It happens to be Romans 15:4, and it says, what things were written aforetime are to be forgotten? No, it doesn't say that. Some person teaching class somewhere, whether it is a religious institution or a secular institution, somebody behind a teacher's desk may want to dismiss the history of the Bible as if it were myth. But I want to tell you, these things were written aforetime for our learning. We need to learn well, men and women. But in the reference we have, 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things were written for our admonition. Tell me, what does the word admonition mean? How many people in this congregation know the meaning of the word admonition? You've got a dictionary at home. You can go home tonight and turn it up. I hope you do. But you'll not find the definition in the dictionary to be anything amiss from what I'm going to say now. The word admonition in the original here means simply to put something into the mind. And it's God's purpose in writing up the history of Old Testament saints to put certain things into your mind. Oh, men and women, we need the Word of God put into our minds in these days. The devil is so busy pumping propaganda into the mind of God's people that sometimes we do not pay attention to what the Bible says as we ought. I say the devil and every worldly concern is so busy pumping propaganda into the minds of God's people that we may not be taking time as we ought to make sure that the Word of God itself is being put into the mind. Now let me talk to some of you young people who are here. Some of you who are in senior classes in the day school, you may be hearing some things in your classes that do not accord with the Holy Bible. I want you to discard every one of them. The sooner you forget everything you hear that collides with the Bible, the better. I want you to forget everything that somebody wants to teach you that does not accord with the Bible. Listen, that's not the kind of thing that needs to be put into your mind. Hear that. You need the Word of God in all its purity put into your mind. This age in which we live, and the kind of literature of the day, and the kind of, I suppose, the kind of public knowledge that is going to be given abroad in this society, we need the Word of God to be put into our mind. And this is what I want to underline as heavily as I can. The word admonition simply means that you're to put this into your mind. The devil wants to put something else there. But God intends that His holy word, and this certainly includes the inspired history of the Bible, that must be put into your mind today. And I think I may say to young people who are here, there is a battle for the mind. And we must guardedly approach the matter of the education of our children, and know that the wrong things must not be put into the mind. And every young person who's here who loves the Lord, who's saved, who loves the Bible, must recognize that need to make sure that the devil will not be using some teacher behind the desk to put the wrong things into your mind. Now that's what the word of admonition is all about. Get the right thing into your mind. Get the Word of God into your mind. In so many homes today, the television is on, it seems, from dawn to dusk. And the right thing isn't getting put into the mind. There are loads of young people And they must have a transistor playing on. And I suppose I shouldn't use the word playing. I should get some other kind of word that would mean a racket going on all day, filling the mind. Putting the wrong thing. Putting the devil's propaganda, the propaganda of hell, into the mind. There is a battle for the mind today. And we must see that the truth of God is put into the mind. These things in the Bible are written for our admonition, that they may be put into the mind. And how can they be put into the mind if we never teach them, if we never discuss them, if we never read them? We must get back to the Old Testament as well as to other parts of the Bible and learn from the history of the Bible as well as from other books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Romans, and Corinthians, and Galatians, and so on. I want to say again from the 11th verse, the purpose that God has in view. These things are written for our admonition, yes. But they are written specifically with a view to the kind of time we live in. It says there, if you notice in your Bible, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So God, as I have said, certainly had people in this congregation in view when Moses penned the chapters of Genesis. God had you in mind, you see. We are living now in the end time. We are living in days when we may say of men and women generally, upon this society has come the end of time. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. There never was a time, therefore, when we needed to give heed more to the Word of God than today. And this is the time when these things must be put into the mind. Now, I know there are people here tonight and the truth of God is not being put into your mind. For a start, we have some Christians who are going to say, I don't know my Bible the way I ought. And they're going to have some others who, alas, have to look back too many years to the last time when they were in Sunday school or began to read the Bible for themselves. It's been a long time since you carefully read and prayed over the Bible. And since those days, other things have come up. They have seemed so important. They have taken over your whole life. These are the kind of things that have been put into your mind to displace the Word of God. But are we going to get back to the Bible? Are we going to get back to the place where God wants us to be? I trust that some of you who are not saved, some of you who are worldly, oh, how worldly you are. Maybe some man or woman here tonight, some young person here by suffering. If you really had your way, you wouldn't be here at all. And you needn't try and make it otherwise, for God sees your heart. If you didn't have someone who had influence over you, you wouldn't be here at all. Maybe there's an empty seat here, or an empty seat over there. Someone who could well be here, but doesn't want to come because the wrong things are being put into their minds. The wrong things entirely. Listen, you're going to be wise for time and for eternity. You'll have to start making a change. You'll have to start putting the right thing into your mind, the Word of God itself. Now, the history of the Bible is important. The history of the Bible is prophecy, you see. That's why these men are spoken of as types. Types for the people on whom the ends of the world are come. They're types for the last days. And I know, as I read through Daniel, in many places, as well as other Old Testament books, that I'm reading a history that is certainly for the end time. History is prophecy. Let us look at the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel in this light. I want to use this history as a kind of telescope. Now, Daniel lived, something like 2,500 years ago. I think I can repeat that. But that's the length of time we'd have to go back in history to get to Daniel's day, some 2,500 years. And it will be necessary for us, if we're going to follow in Daniel's footsteps tonight for a little season, to put the telescope of prophecy to our eye. It's an old telescope. But then 2,500 years won't make any difference to the telescope of prophecy. If it's God's instrument, we can put it to our eye tonight and know that the view is as clear today 2,500 years after as it was in the day when the prophecy of Daniel was written. And these things in Daniel's history are relevant for our own time. This is one of those chapters written as a type. A type of the end time. Let us say, God has His people in every age. The book of Daniel surely demonstrates that, and Daniel chapter 6 demonstrates that fact. God has His people for every age. That's one fact I want to state tonight, specifically with the end time in view. In Daniel's day, God had His men. He had a man in Jerusalem. Jeremiah was left behind when the captives left and were led into exile in faraway Babylon. God had His man in Jerusalem all the while to declare the whole counsel of God. That man's name was Jeremiah. Then for the exiles themselves, these captives who were led away from Jerusalem, God had a man to minister to them. His name was Ezekiel. You should read the book sometime. Ezekiel ministered to the captives in Babylonia. But then God had another man in Babylon. He had that man placed in the court of a heathen king, the king of Babylon himself. His name was Daniel. So here are three men, all contemporaries, and they're ministering in different areas. And every man has his own trial. And I may say every man's life is in jeopardy. Every man is going to come through the mill, as we say. There isn't one of these men, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel, but who is going to pass through a time of trial and upheaval and chaos and tribulation. And surely there is a lesson for God's people in the end time. We may not expect men and women to be living through easy times when God's saints walk through the fire. We're making a big mistake if we imagine that there's something so special about us nowadays that the Lord somehow is going to reach down from heaven and snatch us all away, to use the words that some people are in the habit of using. No, there is no distinct evidence in the Bible that God is going to keep you out of the lion's den if Daniel had to go through the lion's den. There is no evidence in the Bible that you're not going to have to go through the fiery furnace if the three companions of Daniel had to go through the fiery furnace. These things were written as types. These things then were pictures. Pictures of the end time for the people of God in these days. And let us say that in relatively modern history, if we include in relatively modern history the times of the Covenanters, and the Reformation, the killing times, if we think of the martyrs who went to the stake, and some who lay incarcerated in those dark, clammy dungeons with only the rats for company, some who were bound in chains by day and by night, and some who at length went to the stake to seal their testimony with their own blood, I say, we may not imagine somehow that because we live in the 20th century, we are exceptions. For God permitted His people to testify for Him sometimes in the fiery furnace. And in the lion's den, God purposed to let His people be a testimony for Him in times of suffering too. Some of the saints of God have suffered in this land. Only a little while as the year drew to its close in this very province, in the county of Armagh, some saints of God were shot down and shot to death on an evening just like this. when the congregation were singing, "There's power in the blood of the Lamb." How often, men and women, do we need to be reminded that there is a devil in this world, that the devil hates the truth of God, that the devil is represented by the lions in the den, and the devil's wrath represented by the fiery furnace prepared for God's saints. This vile world, as we sang tonight, is no friend to grace to help us on to God. And I think one of the facts, one of the pictures appearing in Daniel chapter 6, as in other places in the book of Daniel and elsewhere in the Bible, is that this world is against the truth of God. And God's people, at least some of the time, will have to bear the shame and reproach of His cross. There are times when we may have to suffer for the Lord. If the martyrs suffered unto death, are you any better than the martyrs, that you should by right escape from that kind of tribulation? So Daniel 6 is a kind of prophecy of the tribulation times and of the suffering of God's people. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, we read of that very time of tribulation. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." When you go home tonight, read in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, and you'll find our Lord Jesus saying to the apostles, and the apostles represent the church, don't they? Who else do the apostles represent but the church of God? "In this world ye shall have tribulation. And if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Don't be expecting a pat on the back from the world. You may expect some of the time to be ostracized, to lose friends for Christ's sake. But you haven't been stoned yet. You haven't been imprisoned yet. You haven't been put to death yet for Christ's sake. And who can say it? But some who are alive now on the earth may be called on to seal their testimony by dying a martyr's death. Missionaries long before now have gone out to their death in the jungle. Are we better than they? Are we going to argue foolishly that the church of God must escape the baptism of suffering? There's no way a logical case can be made for arguing that the church of God has got to escape the prison cell, the chain, and the axe. But I have a great truth to emphasize. Look at Daniel 12. "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now the evidence there is that in that time of trouble, the people of God will have one to stand up for them. Michael, the prince who must represent our Lord Jesus, is seen to stand up on high for the people of God as they go through the hour of their trial. There's one standing up in the glory for them. Praise God for that. And let me say tonight that Daniel had the Lord with him while he was in the den. It would be a mistake for me to teach from this pulpit and from this Bible that somehow Daniel didn't need to go to the den. That would be a very nice message. And I would have a hearty amen somewhere from your direction, perhaps. But I wouldn't be preaching the Bible. The fact of the matter is, men and women, let me tell you this. The fact of the matter is, although Daniel was a faithful man of God, there was no man more faithful. Although Daniel was a man greatly beloved by the Lord, although Daniel prayed every day and he knew God in prayer, God let Daniel go to the lion's den. But the Lord was with him when he was there in the lion's den. Over in chapter 3, you may have noticed that Daniel's companions were called to go through the fiery furnace. You don't read about Daniel in that chapter. Did you ever read through Daniel chapter 3 and ask yourself, where was Daniel? How come Daniel wasn't seized and thrown into the fiery furnace along with the other three? Did Daniel bow down to the image? I don't believe he did. He must have been somewhere else at the time. And so he escaped for that season, having to face the fiery furnace. He got away from that trial. But the other three had to face the flame. Make no mistake about that. Over here in Daniel chapter 6, I don't read about Daniel's three companions. I don't discover, for example, that they made their petition during that 30-day period to King Darius and so escaped the lion's den. I wouldn't want to judge those three men in that way. I wouldn't want to think that they were unfaithful. In fact, I don't believe they were in any way unfaithful. Either they were away, or else they may, by this time, have been dead themselves. Daniel was now a very old man when he was facing the den of lions. But I'm saying this, the three companions of Daniel are not discovered in Daniel chapter 6. The three companions on their own face the fiery furnace in chapter 3. Daniel on his own faces the den of lions in Daniel chapter 6. And I learned from that every child of God at some time will stand in the battle line. Your battle may be different from mine. You may face the lion's den, I may face the fiery furnace. But surely if there's one picture overall, one lesson overall in the book of Daniel, it is this, that all of God's children have to face the adversary. You'll have to contend with the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the lesson that's here. And it's only folly, unspeakable folly, for any man to suggest to the people of God today or any day that they'll never have to face the devil in the den. Daniel was a better man than any here I judge. Daniel was a better man than any alive at the present time. And Daniel had to go to the den for Christ's sake. But the Lord was with him. Praise the Lord. Oh, listen, if you have to go to the den, you'll go in fear and trembling. You'll go with great reluctance. The arm of the flesh will fail you, and it failed the martyrs too. The only way you'll face the foe is to call for the supernatural strength of our God. Hear that? That's for truth. That's for the truth. The word of the Lord shows us that Daniel had the Lord with him while he was in the den. And there was his deliverance. In Daniel 12, we read of that last great hour of trouble and affliction on the face of the earth. And there's one standing up for the people of God in the glory that they'll not feel in that day. And so you don't need to worry. If God calls you to suffer for Him, He'll give you the strength and the courage to do it. Don't be looking for the courage today because you'll not have it. I haven't got the grace to die tonight. It mustn't be the will of God for me to die at this time in this pulpit. That will be easier on your nervous system. But when the time comes, I'm looking for God to give me the grace to die. And if the time ever comes when you are called on to suffer for our Lord Jesus Christ, by Daniel's example, get down on your knees and cry to God for power, and the Lord will not fail you in the day of your emergency. Remember that. The God of Daniel still lives today. That's the truth of this Bible. So we read of a time of tribulation marking the end time history. Furthermore, let me learn another lesson in this chapter. Darius may be taken as a type of the Antichrist. I think we may say that. Daniel, standing alone against the lions, he may remind us in his loneliness of the remnant testimony of the people of God in these days. You may have to stand alone for the Lord. But God wanted Daniel to be a witness then, even though he was on his own, or so it seemed. And when Daniel was thrown into the den, the stone was rolled over the mouth of what we may call the sepulchre, for that's what the enemy intended it to be. And you may be sure that Daniel was cut off from the light of heaven, and he was passing through a time of great darkness. His faith may have been tested, but God brings him out with flying colors in this chapter, for he speaks of Daniel's wonderful faith, and God was with him there in the den. But when the stone was rolled across the mouth of that den, the light of the sunshine was cut out, and Daniel passed through a time of darkness. The only way of escape was cut off. There was no easy way out, and Daniel had to learn to pray in the den as well as in his own house. But I believe if Daniel had never prayed at home, he wouldn't have known how to pray in the den. And there he was, crying unto God, and God sent him deliverance in his sufferings. The Lord didn't take him out, but he went through in triumph and in victory, and the Lord was with him. Now, Darius is only a type and a picture of the Antichrist. No type is complete in itself. Darius errs blindly when he rules against Daniel, the Antichrist, willfully. Darius has a conscience. The Antichrist is devoid of conscience. The king was permitted to live, though he afflicted God's servant. The Antichrist will die instantly. His hour of doom has come. But consider this. The spirit of Babylon is in Daniel chapter 6. And all the way through this history, there are definite pictures of the end time. For in Daniel chapter 3, we read of an image being raised up, and all men through the extent of that domain, that Babylonish domain, are called on to bow down before the image and worship that image on the pain of death. In Daniel chapter 6, it's the man who's going to be worshipped. The man who sits in the throne that was the throne of Babylon and that is still in spirit the throne of Babylon. The man is to be worshipped. And what do we read at the end time? Both of a man and of an image. That man being the man of sin who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Of an image that is made in his likeness. Of a command that's issued to all men that they must fall down and worship that image. They must bow the knee to the Antichrist. I'm going to startle you. I heard not so long ago of a man of God in this country preaching about the coming of the Lord in the end time, saying to his congregation, and probably in more than one place, you can afford to take the mark of the beast. He said, if the Antichrist appeared now, and it was necessary for us all to take the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell and to live, I would take the mark. For he says, I have eternal security. I can never perish. I can never go to hell. So don't worry, even if the Antichrist shall come in your own lifetime. And I thought all the while he was looking to be taken away and not to face the Antichrist at all. So maybe he had the idea that things might be a little bit late. Let me say tonight, no man, no matter who he is, can take that mark and live. Even if you've been born of God's Spirit and washed in the blood, you'll not take that mark and live. And he could not bow the knee to the image of the Antichrist and honor the Lord. You can't be on the devil's side and on the Lord's side too. Hear that for sure. And if the day comes when the Lord calls us to take a stand for him, even in this way, let us pray for grace that we may be found standing in a way honoring to God. No, you can't take the devil's brand mark on you. Eternal security is no kind of guarantee that's going to cover that kind of sin. God says you're for hell if you take the mark of the Antichrist. God says you're for hell if you bow the knee to the image of the Antichrist. What kind of compromise is this that is being preached in the name of the Christian gospel today? I have no other comment to make than to say this is another gospel. And I say that in all kindness. No, you can't bow the knee to the Antichrist. And here is Darius. And I must be very quick here. Notice this. The image is worshipped in this book. The man is worshipped in this book. He is God over all. Furthermore, he proceeds to demonstrate this power that he claims on a kind of a lie. It says in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 6 that the princes and the presidents assembled together, saying, verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom have agreed to this edict being established. Oh, the presidents. Now, Daniel was a president. And Daniel was first. He had precedence over all the presidents, and Daniel certainly wasn't a party to this idea that's being circulated now to deny the God of heaven. But it's claimed that Daniel was in it too, and so the old king might have been fooled. He committed his sin unwittingly, I have said tonight. He was fooled. He was fooled by a lie. And the Antichrist shall stage his presentation of worldly glory on the basis of a lie. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll find that the Antichrist appears because of a lie. That the gospel of the Antichrist proclaims a lie. Those who worship the beast and his image have believed a lie because they have no love for the truth of God's holy word. You young people who are here tonight, listen to this. This may occur in your own lifetime. Don't be so foolish as to throw away your Bible. Don't play the fool even in secret tonight and say, what does it matter? I care nothing for these things. In a little while's time, you may wish you had cared for your Bible. If you find bowing your knee to the devil's lie because you have no love for the belief of the truth. So there was a lie. And again, Darius is elevated to the position of a god as a result of an evil conspiracy. In verse 6, they assembled together. And as the margin shows, they assembled in a tumult. You've got to read Psalm 2 to see the idea there in that teaching. A tumultuous assembly. A lawless upheaval. They made a clamor in the presence of the king. Agitating to the utmost of their power for Daniel's blood. Although the king didn't realize it. And they put up such a clamor. And the king became a god in the eyes of these men because of lawlessness that prevailed. The tumult is the same word, remember, that occurs in Psalm 2. Let us break his bonds asunder and cast away his cords from us. That's the spirit of today. Men and women who don't want the Bible, don't want to think about God, who are going to say, I'm not interested. There are people in this locality just like that. The whole of Britain is very much like that today. The BBC is going to put out a broadcast before long by one Gerald Priestley, by name, I believe, who's going to do all in his power to challenge the God of heaven. He has no time for the Bible, he thinks, to speak for the nation. He's going to make an open mockery of God and of the Bible and all things decent and moral and upright. But Gerald Priestley, if I'm getting his name right, his day is coming. I'm not too particular about his name, for he was only born yesterday and he'll be gone tomorrow, and all he has said and done will be forgotten. Our God will go marching on. But this is the kind of society we're living in. Let us break his bonds asunder. Let us cast off his cords from us. We don't want God. We don't want the Bible. We don't want Christ. That's the cry of modern society.
and tumult, a tumultuous assembly of verse 6 of Daniel. And then Daniel got deliverance early in the morning. And I can't liken this to the appearing of the king in this chapter, but the king did come. I want rather to think of another king who's going to come early in the morning. And lastly, when the king comes back and comes back to reign, the whole of creation will be reconciled to God. And I believe for one, and I give you liberty to disagree, but I believe the very brute creation will be reconciled to God, that the whole of this earth will have its jubilee when the king comes back. I believe the very animal creation will show deliverance from the bondage of man's fall. For nature at present is red in tooth and claw. But in that day the lion shall lie down with the lamb. And haven't you got a testimony in Daniel 6? God has already done this. And he did it in Daniel's day. What a marvelous picture. Daniel in the lion's den and those furious beasts of prey didn't put a claw on. And for a little while, God tamed those wild beasts in the den. It wasn't done permanently, as the sequel shows, but it was just a picture. It was just a hint of things to come. And I believe God's book, that when the king comes back, creation itself is going to change. The lion will lie down with the lamb. And God shows here in Daniel that he can change the lion's disposition, the wildest beast, the most furious beast of prey. God can take away the lion's heart and put in its place the heart of a lamb. And all the night through, the lions were as gentle as if they were the lambs of the flock. That's the marvelous grace of God. Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior as Jesus is? Let us bow in prayer. Lord, abide with us. In Jesus' name, give the saving grace. We ask it for Christ our Savior's sake. Amen.